Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We're located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You are always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Amos, chapter 5, verses 6, 7, and verses 10 through 15. In his message titled, The Calm and the Storm, Reverend David Williams tells us that church is a safe place in a world that is sometimes very challenging. He also explains the justice where some people are able to deal with things while others are not, and some houses are safe while others get blown down in a storm. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. We gather here in this humble place for our worship, and it's a comfortable gathering. We're in a place where we feel at ease. We're at a place where we feel we kind of generally get where things are and how things work with us. That is a good feeling, but out there in the world, things are often challenging. Things are often more complicated, more difficult. And things happen that we don't fully understand or grasp. Why is it that we do well and others struggle? Why is it that our home is cozy and safe and other homes are blown away in a storm? Why is this? And the more we think about that, the more uncertain we can feel. And it is right and good to bring that uncertainty and struggle before the one who makes us and shapes us. And so right now, let's pray a prayer of confession, as we admit that sometimes we struggle to know why things happen as they happen. Please join with me in praying it. Gracious and almighty God, we struggle with few things more than our understanding of power. Having control over the world around us is something that makes us feel good about ourselves, proud of our own strength. But your creation staggers us, confounds us, and frightens us with its immensity. We find ourselves confused by our smallness and unsure of how we are to respond. Forgive us, Almighty God, for both our fears and our failure to grasp our place in your work. In Christ we ask this. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. Hear the good news. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save us. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might be dead to sin and alive to what is good. I declare to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, we're forgiven. Amen. Today's third scripture reading is drawn from the book of the prophet Amos. I'll be reading from Amos chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, and verses 10 through 15. You can follow along on page 853 of your pew Old Testament. Let's listen a third time for God's word. Seek the Lord and live, or he will break out against the house of Joseph like fire, and it will devour Bethel with no one to quench it. Ah, you that turn justice to wormwood and bring righteousness to the ground. They hate the one who reproves in the gate. They abhor the one who speaks the truth. Therefore, because you trample on the poor and take from them levies of grain, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not live in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. For I know how many are your transgressions, and how great are your sins, you who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe and push aside the needy in the gate. Therefore, the prudent will keep silent in such a time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, just as you have said. Hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they might be good in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I've got a media habit, and I'm not sure if it's the healthiest one. And I think it stems largely from a love that I have had since childhood. I have always really, really, really loved storms. I love storms. Whenever the sky darkens and the wind rises, I'm out there on my front lawn. I mean, I'm like, once it gets really dark, you know, you're like, ooh, it's too dark. And I'm out there. I'm out looking at the clouds. I'm gaping heavenwards. And I'm watching as the storm races in, watching as the trees shake. And it is awesome. It is exciting. And the little boy in me gets giddy from it. It's like there's just so much energy here. This is great. And then the rains will come spattering down. And that is when I retreat to my carport because, you know, I don't really like getting wet. I like storms. I don't like getting wet. And I'll hold back in the carport, and I will mark the flashes and still startle at the sudden noise and roar of thunder. And there, safe under the eaves, I watch until, if it's a particularly good storm, the wind will have risen enough to start casting spray through our carport. And that's when I go inside. Like, oh, that was great. That was a good storm. And there in the house, I will listen to the thundering tattoo of rain on our roof. And I'm glad that the roof is there. And I'm glad of the solid brick and heavy wood of our squat little rambler. And I do that for pretty much every storm. It's a guarantee, you know, and my kids, when they were home, would come out and watch with me because Dad was all excited. It's like, oh, that's cute, I guess. But it means that when the really big storms hit, there's also this sort of boyish excitement. I am interested because it is interesting. Once I know something big is happening, I'm all over web stuff. I track most incoming storms first on weather.gov. Weather.gov is where I go. Not weather.com, because the Weather Channel is like 15% weather and 85% hype and showmanship. And on weather.gov, you never get meteorologists pretending it's windy while they stand out there. It just doesn't happen. The National Weather Service is just the facts, ma'am, and that's plenty exciting for me. And then when things get really rough, it's the National Hurricane Center. That's where you get the, not we have to update every 30 seconds, but we will let you know at regular intervals just what to expect. And I like that. So when something comes through like Michael these last few days, I'm a little distracted. I'm just on it. It's like, what's happening now? And I wait, and I actually know when the National Hurricane Center is going to be updating, and I check in every 6 hours to read the, you know, the courier. You know, it's in courier font, and there are no graphics and there are no ads, and it's just, here's exactly what's happening, but that's fine. And then as it starts to occur, I'm watching news, I'm watching videos, which now we can see real time from people in impacted areas who just happen to have a signal for a few seconds as their community is impacted. These little snippets, 15 seconds long, on Twitter, or the few fools who do the amateur storm chasing videos. Any of you watch those? Because I do, and it's not good. I'm encouraging them. This is not something I should be doing, as they trundle about in their large SUVs trying to get sucked up by tornadoes or wiped out by storm surge. And, you know, it's important, you know. I've monetized my YouTube. I need those views. It's worth potential death, I guess. But the watching was hard this time out, as it tends to be with the bigger storms that we can sort of experience as they're happening. And part of it was because it just wasn't expected, you know. I was tracking Tropical Storm Matthew for a bit, but when it pops up the way it does, it becomes something less pleasant. It's not the, you know, I'm Jim Cantore and I'm trying not to fall over. It's more, everything's falling and breaking, downing everything. And then it being much stronger and running for much longer than you would expect, not just the folks on the coast, but inland, through one state into another, and then into another, and then into another, and back again out into the Atlantic, where it looks like it will be strengthening to impact France on Tuesday. I guess they'll call it Michel or something. I don't know. Maybe they'll give it another name. I have no idea. And that was rough, but then you get the image of the after. Little communities that are just gone. I mean, that's just nothing. House after house after house. Road after road blocked, and the people, the faces of those souls sitting in the damp ruins of houses that don't have walls and don't have roofs, and there's just a chair and wet things. And it's already so hard for them. I mean, that area of Florida that was hit the worst was already called the Lost Coast. And, you know, I looked at it, did some Google and Wikipedia things. The median household income on the Lost Coast is $30,100 per house. That's the median, that's the center. Half of the people have less, half of the people have more. And that is just about half of the median American income. And it is one-third of the median income here in Montgomery County. These aren't a people who have a lot to fall back on. No, well, they've got a vacation home over here, we'll go live there for a while. They don't have that. They don't have much of anything. Well, we got plenty of savings. We can hold on for a while. No, you don't. Not there. And you could see in so many of those images how little people had. Nothing to fall back on, nowhere to go. Groups of families just sitting in front of the ruins of grocery stores because there wasn't anything else to do. And it is hard not to wonder, and I did, looking at those human beings who had lost what little they had, the why of it. Why them? Why is it whenever catastrophe strikes, it rests its weight so heavily on those who are least equipped to recover, and I wonder how it's just. And as I was struggling with that, I was also wrestling with Amos this morning and all through this week, because Amos is all about justice. Amos, who talks about justice and power and wealth and the poor a long time ago. Amos is, this is 3,000 years, roughly, between 2,800 years, but we're round up. 3,000 years ago, during the reign of King Jeroboam II of Israel. And Amos preached about justice and power and the poor in a time of relative peace. Things were not that bad in the year 760. As long as you were wealthy and you lived either in Jerusalem or Samaria, Jerusalem being the capital of the kingdom of Judah, the center of power, Judah, which was the poorer, weaker neighbor. The power, the real power, was in the north, in the kingdom of Israel. And for them, things were fine because it had been a long time since they'd had a meaningful war, and there hadn't been any uprisings, and the harvests had been good. And that meant that for some it was a time of great prosperity, particularly those who lived around Samaria, because that's where the wealth all went, right to the area around the capital city, the center of power. The monarchy had grown strong, and the fruits of the land in a time of peace poured into it. But that's where the wealth was, and outside of it, things weren't that great. And Amos came from a place where things weren't great, from Tekoa, a little village in the southern kingdom. So a poor place in the poorer part, and he wandered up north, leaving his job as a shepherd whose flock would have been in the hills by night, just south of Bethlehem. It's good to know those people do something. He had been seized by a series of visions, and they forced him northward into the place where the most wealth was. And he went there, and there were the priests of power and the authorities and the scribes, and he made a nuisance of himself. Here you are rich, here you are comfortable, here you are powerful. And even in this place of prosperity, people are struggling, and the message he brought to those folks were, this isn't gonna last, people. The empires around us, there are powers moving, and things are going to get bad for y'all. And maybe some of you will be okay. It may be, as the passage ends today, that the Lord will be gracious to the few of you that are left. It's a nice, easy message. And the people of Samaria and the priests appreciated it a lot. They were very happy to have him there. Not at all. Because when you press a message of justice to those who are on the side of the equation that's doing well, it's never well received. It really isn't. We don't want to hear it if we happen to live in an extremely prosperous area right around the capital of a powerful place. Not that this strikes home to any of us. This is 3,000 years ago in Israel and Judah, just a hypothetical. But it was still hard to encounter this text about justice for me, as the only one here who lives inside the Beltway, in a comfortable neighborhood near the heart of power. Hard for me to watch that and think about justice, power, or poverty as I see videos of shattered mom-and-pop businesses, and I watch those ruined communities, some of which may not come back at all. And I wondered, where is justice at just such a time? How does Amos speak to this thing that I am encountering? Because it felt like he was. And I am challenged by that. I'm challenged to see where is justice here? Because first, where is justice when things go bad? When that gamble you've taken fails and luck leaves you? Because it does eventually. I mean, storms and wildfires do not discriminate, and the angry earth does what it wills when it rages. And it's easy for us to think, I think it is easy to fall into the trap of claiming that every time people suffer, it's somehow punishment for whatever it is that they did that we're sure is the wrong way to do things. It's easy to look for a reason why people suffer at times like this. Well, that's what you get if you live by the sea, one might say. And I've actually read that and seen that a little bit, as people are like, well, we live by the sea, I guess that's what happens. So it's their fault for living there. And of course, there were the devastated cotton farmers and farmers of good Georgia pecans up to the north. If anyone saw the orchards with the pecan trees, and they're just all down in South Georgia. Every one of them, hundreds of trees flattened. And, it's because the storm came across the Florida-Georgia border, still Category 4, and you might say, well, that's what you get for living 100 miles inland from the sea on a Southwest Georgia farm. But that's a little harder. And this morning, the death toll across the Potomac in Virginia went up to 6. Because in some weird mercy, the storm did not hit eastern North Carolina, because they didn't need more rain there, did they? But it came through my state. And what do you say of those who drowned in something they didn't expect was going to be anything other than a rain, and then they're washed away? Or what do you say to the firefighter who was killed by a hydroplaning truck when he was trying to engage in a water rescue? Well, that's what you get for living in a southeastern Virginia town 800 miles from where the storm came ashore. That's just not right. Thinking that we are to blame for misfortune has always struck me as foolishness, particularly when it comes to disasters. As far as a storm is concerned, we are to that event of no more interest than one of those countless pine trees snapped in half, or a bird that's blown from its nest, or a fish that finds itself flopping around in the open air on a stretch of I-40. The storm does not exist because of us. We don't matter to it. That rain, light and life-giving or destroying, that rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous alike, or so Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, if we were actually listening to him. When misfortune strikes, it's not because people did something to deserve it. It's not a necessary connection. And Jesus talked about that too. You remember that tower in Jerusalem, and there were people walking by it when it collapsed and they died, Jesus said. That wasn't their fault. We're just mortal and we're small, and things like this remind us of that. It's not unjust. That doesn't mean God's interest in justice is irrelevant here, because Amos reminds us that it is important to the Lord God of Israel, to the creator of the universe, that our societies not abandon people, that there not be people who are lost in backwaters just to the south of Bethlehem and struggling, that there not be people lost in places where they have nothing and no hope and no recourse. That is where the justice lies in this place. That there are people who don't know how they're going to recover from injuries. There are people in that trailer park, and I just went south. Went down to Charlotte, North Carolina, and it's amazing when you go south how many people live that way. There's nothing wrong with a nice double wide, a perfectly decent place to live, but it's not so good when storms rise up. It really isn't. And there was that trailer park in Mexico Beach. I'd written Mexico City here, but my wife reminded me that that's a different place. There was a trailer park where there were 89 trailers, and only one was habitable after the storm passed. That's a big neighborhood. Everyone living the same way, but no space for a catastrophe like this. And I check myself when I look at that, because I know that I exist in a place of privilege where I would have options. If that happened, if the storm came from the Atlantic and crossed into us and every tree in my tree-lined suburb was down, there would be places I could go. It would not be fun at first, but I would have options. But these people don't. And if they're hurt by a falling tree or they get sick, what do they do? And that, I think, is where we have to listen for Amos. Challenging us in places of comfort and reminding us not to turn our eyes away when seeing the suffering of those who have been set out in lost and abandoned places in our culture to be forgotten. They're irrelevant, but they're not irrelevant. That's something I'll ask us to attend to. The Presbyterian Church is doing things on that front. There's Presbyterian Disaster Relief, which last week was busily preparing for North Carolina. I don't know if another trailer is planned here in town. I don't know. These things come so quick on one another lately. But as you experience yourself in a place of privilege, hear Amos's voice. As he challenges those who live in comfort not to forget those who are lost and struggling and who most quickly suffer when the storm rises up. Let that be so for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
So a question. I know someone in a community directly affected by what went on these last days. Does anyone? Jill, who was it?
It was Bill's cousin. We don't really know how they are yet.
Where were they?
Chipley, Florida, which is in the panhandle, about 40 minutes from Panama City.
And you haven't heard anything?
No.
Not yet.
Well, it's... Anyone else know anyone who was impacted?
I have a former student whose family and friends still live in Panama City, and she's waiting to hear from someone.
Yeah. Now, it's so easy for this to be abstract. But that web of connection we have means that someone's, I mean, you're here with this huge church, you know, so many of us, but here in the intimacy of this fellowship, there's still connections with people, and we don't know what's happening with them. We just know that that's hard. And we ourselves haven't been personally hit hard, but what Amos reminds us about the dynamics of justice is that justice is about interconnection in a society. It's about feeling that sense that what another encounters matters to you. And it's very easy in our isolated, demographically separated society to forget that. And what Amos tells us, what Amos reminds us, is that that matters. That there are those connections, that when people who have been struggling suddenly have nothing, that means something for all of us and for the society in which we live. And so I would challenge us, one, to remain aware of that. Because it's easy in a place of comfort. I lost power for an hour. You know, oh no. It's easy when you're in a place of comfort where recovery comes. Go stay in a hotel for a month. You can do that. Not to hear how deeply some are struggling, not to feel the connection that comes more easily when we personally know of folks. So stay aware of it. This isn't an abstract thing, and I know by next week we'll have forgotten about it, right? Because there'll be something else we're all riled up about. But the impacts on that, the communities that recover, will be years, if they recover at all. They don't just scatter to someplace else. So look for opportunities to help. I haven't heard anything yet from Presbyterian Disaster Relief. Again, they were all on board with Florence. We're Presbyterians. We move a little. It's kind of hard to keep pace when you move slowly. But I'll let the congregation know as I hear of opportunities there. But keep yourself aware. Where can you help? Where can you offer resource? Where can you offer a place to stay? Those things. So keep your ears open for that. Because justice is about that connection of grace and love and caring, especially for those who live on the periphery. Let's hold that in our hearts as we go forth this week. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, may they be and abide with us today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long.